Praise the Lord. So yes. Good to be back. Praise God. There's a few things I hate in life. One of them's missing church. You thought I was going to say the Dallas Cowboys. But anyway, I don't know how people do it because it's such a vital part of my life and just a refreshing of the Lord. Just in worship, importance of hearing the word. You know, you can, I was talking with Jared a little earlier, like people can live stream and do stuff at home, but it is not the same. Don't deceive yourself. You don't experience the presence of God in the same way. Not that you couldn't, but God had ordained for us to gather together, and the anointing is stronger when we gather together. It's magnified. The work of God's magnified in our life. So praise God. Glad to be here. Two teeth extracted and bled for 12 days out my gum and my sinuses. So it's a little unnerving, you know. It takes 2 hours to get blood to stop, and I didn't want to stand up here because at first, even to look down at my Bible, sometimes it started to bleed. I thought, I can't be standing there, bleed all over my jacket, you know, over the floor. And of course, bleeding in public's generally frowned upon nowadays anyway. So anyway, that all stopped, and I'm here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I have a word for you, and have a couple different messages stored up. So in the principle of fermentation, it just gets stronger. So I'm ready to pop the cork here and let it fly all over the place. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to begin verse 1. Ephesians 3:1 says, "For this cause..." And then Paul goes on to expound some things about the cause. But he said, "For this cause..." And down at verse 7, he says he was made a minister according to grace. Verse 8... that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, that all could see the fellowship of the mystery. Then in going down at verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Paul had a cause. And when you have a cause, that motivates you or moves you to do what you would do in life. Now, there's a lot of things we do. Some things you do because you have to do. Some things you do because it's the proper thing to do. But then there's things beyond what you need to do. Like, you know, you need to go to work. You need to clean your, take a shower. You need to eat and so forth. But then there's things you do with the discretionary time, or you would choose to do and to pursue. And the thing that is purpose in our life, or cause, as the word's used here, the cause of our life will drive us. It becomes a very powerful, it's actually the most powerful motivator if you're not just being ruled by the flesh, like fear. Self-preservation is very powerful, both in the animal and in humans, where people will do whatever to save their life, to preserve their life. But, you know, you get beyond those things, basic needs driving someone, the cause that they would have or their purpose becomes the driving force of their life. Now, it says back in Proverbs 29:18, "Without a vision, my people perish." And that verse is often not handled in what it really means. The word vision is not speaking of like seeing something, but rather it's a prophetic word from God. And this says that they would perish. this meaning that there's no discipline. So having purpose from God will create the need and the drive for discipline in your life. If you're undisciplined and lack discipline, something I give you to consider, if you want to change that. Now, some people are just happy the way they are. They just keep going along. But if you know this isn't good, that I'm undisciplined, what you'll find if you lay hold of greater purpose or a cause, that will drive you to do that. Now, you have people go to college, and if their purpose, they have like Dr. Joe, to become a doctor, and that's 8 years of college plus an internship. And he probably saw in that first year a lot of people drop out, or some drop out. But after you're going through it about 7 years, I can't quit now. I put 7 years in. But in the beginning, and you're hearing, okay, this is really a grind, and you don't have the discipline of study yet, and you're in the grind of it, you begin to think, 8 more years of this? And then people just quit. So to do something that would require that much preparation, you have to be very strong in your sense of purpose. And a drive just like to make money only take you so far. You know, people have done studies relative to careers and work and that. They know that there's a certain level people hit of making money, and they won't apply themselves beyond that because, well, they have enough. They're happy there with that amount of money. But the work of someone's life to move into excellence, there has to be purpose beyond just money, or you'll just plateau at a certain point. Well, I'm making enough. But really being excellence, there's really an application there. There's a reason, there's purpose or a cause. And this is a very important thing. Now, Paul had the cause of Christ, or a cause from God, and that's what caused him to preach, even though he would be persecuted and beaten and suffered a lot of things. And it would also cause him to press in prayer, because things don't just happen, but it's through that time in prayer where the Holy Ghost and his ministry is being released. Now, it's very important, coming back around here with cause and purpose, in our growth and development, ideally, your spiritual growth should correspond with your natural growth, ideally. And you've heard me say this before, when someone's coming into teenage, identity becomes the central issue. Who am I? And ideally, you find it in Christ. But if you don't, you'll find it in, I wear Levi jeans, I'm part of this gang, I play football, I'm smart, and whatever, something in the flesh. And to whatever degree you have identity in the flesh, you will have a corresponding pride. Absolutely. Yes. This isn't like, well, maybe a little bit. Absolutely. To the degree of identity in the natural, in the flesh, you'll have pride, which will cut off the grace of God in your life. Begins to hinder that. It's interesting today, this identity stuff, it's like insanity. Crazy, like people identifying their, I was just told recently, there's people in schools now, what do they call it, identifying their dogs and cats and stuff, dressing up. This is in high schools here, your county. I'm not talking about Philadelphia, I'm talking about your county. I'm like, somebody's telling me this, I'm like, what? Oh, yeah. In fact, I know someone who's a teacher said they actually put a litter box in the bathroom. And I said, what? I thought, I didn't hear this right. Yeah, they put a litter box in the bathroom. What? They put a litter box in the bathroom because they're, you know, this identity playing thing is completely insane. So, you know, when something's of the flesh and there's demonic contributions being made to it, there's no end to where it all will go. But the point here is our identity needs to be in Christ. And then you can receive purpose. But if you try to get purpose before identity, your identity will be in your purpose. I am a this, I am a that. And especially like high school, college age, purpose becomes very, very key. And those who don't have it then only will live to please their flesh. Thus then you have the whole groundwork laid out for addictions, whether it's drugs, sex, alcohol, whatever, speed racing, you know, whatever, you know, whatever crazy stuff for thrill, because there's no purpose there. There's nothing to bring discipline. There's nothing to commit to. And people feel very, very empty when you don't have that. Now, one of the songs we just sang here is speaking about being filled and we're satisfied in Him. But a lot of people are very empty and unsatisfied in life, and they don't understand why. Well, they need a cause. And a lot of young people, it's interesting, they'll latch on to something we would view as radical, maybe even stupid, but it gives them a sense of a cause. I'm fighting for this or for that. Fighting for this, fighting for that. Protesting this, protesting that. And it's all back to a purpose. Their purpose is for against Vietnam. I like to watch some documentaries at times. And the other night I was up all night and I came across a documentary on Woodstock. Some of you don't know what's Woodstock. Is that the back end of a gun? No, it was a place in New York where they had the first pick. I think you said you were there, didn't you?
Almost
there.
It's on its way.
They said it was like 500,000 people there, and they had pictures. You know, it was like hillsides of this farm covered with people doing drugs and alcohol and all that. And it was all this music and all that. It was just kind of interesting because I was alive then. It's different, you know, you hear about ancient history, and it's different. You know, sitting with my granddaughters talking about things, and I'm thinking, I was alive when Nixon was this and that. Yeah, I was alive. It's funny. It's like, you know, it's like you're getting a little older here. You can talk about history in the first person. So anyway, you know, you're seeing that stuff. And it was interesting in that time, there wasn't a sense of purpose in God. It wasn't passed on. And they were interviewing a lot of the people there, and they were trying to find themselves and looking for something. And you still hear the same thing today with people trying to find who they are and what's freedom and all this and that. And on this search, not realizing it would only be in Jesus Christ. But one of the interesting things was on the heels of that came the charismatic move, the Jesus movement, where my generation, there was a multitude. Many of you got saved in that time. And what was actually going on, there was a sweep across the land where people didn't have a reason to live. And you had, you know, people like, why would I go to Vietnam and die? There was a song, I remember it here, they played, you know, playing clips in this documentary. 1, 2, 3, what am I fighting for? I don't give a damn if I go to Vietnam or something like that. And I'm thinking that was the meditation of the day. You know, and so you'd have protests and all this stuff against something because they didn't know what to be for. And it really goes back to, it wasn't passed on properly to the next generation through the Church of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Christ didn't come. So you had a whole generation floundering off in rebellion. Well, now that's going down a couple generations to see how much worse it is. But people are looking for purpose. And that's really why sometimes young people latch on to something. Now, if a young person who are yearning for purpose, a reason to live, they get a hold of Christ. Yes. Whoa, yeah, that's what you'd call like a fireball on fire or whatever. But it's just, it picked up the purpose of Christ. But it's life-changing. And Paul said, for this cause, he had a cause or purpose. When you have a cause or a purpose, it brings commitment. A lot of people don't want to be committed. The reason is that gives an out for them to satisfy their flesh. But once you commit to something, well, then you can't just do what you want to do. A cause will cause you to be willing to pay any price for the fulfillment of that purpose or cause. You'll pay any price. Now, you have your Islamic Muslim terrorist emerge, you know, in recent years. And a lot of Westerners, they can't understand, how are they willing to blow themselves up for the certain thing that they're for? That's their cause. They'll give everything, including their life, for that. Christians many times do not have near the commitment as people ruled like this by devils or flesh. They don't have near the commitment. You know, people that have that kind of commitment will look at Christians that aren't committed and conclude their God must not be that great. They don't give their life to him. That's where, like I've made mentioned, and Brother Allen will be leaving tomorrow to come back. But that one brother in Sri Lanka preaching in the villages, getting beaten, his house burnt down, you know, threatening to kill him and everything. He just go back, keep preaching, and I'll just never forget his face, you know, sitting there at the dinner table. And he gets this smile on his face, says, there's not much persecution, not many get saved. That just hit me. And the thing is, with those Buddhists, they're very committed to what they believe. But this Christian man's more committed. He's willing to die, to take a beating, and still serve his God. And the Holy Ghost takes that and brings conviction power to it. And he'll really just get saved. You see, the commitment of our life speaks as to what your values are. We can blow off and say all the right stuff we want, but what you're committed to, what you give your life to, is what you really value more than anything else. And in knowing Jesus, when we understand him and know him to be who he is, and we see there is nothing to compare, there's no life that can come to me like the life he would give. You give all to him. And we become sort of like Paul in some degree, where he said, it's been prophesied, or in Acts 20, he's going to suffer and so forth. He said, I don't care. None of these things move me. None of it moves me. I just want to fulfill the ministry God's given me. I'm here for a time. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that drove him. And that's more and more I want to be like that. I found myself a few days ago sitting with the granddaughters and having a spiritual conversation. I've learned with young people, you wait. When a window cracks open, then you get the fire hose out, you know. Yeah, because they think about a lot of their stuff. But we get into those things, and it was one thing led to another, and I was sharing, trying to share what I live for. To please Jesus. I'm living for heaven. I'm living for going there. And hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And I could barely get it out. I started crying. And my wife said, hey, they didn't know what to do with that. But I couldn't help it. I'm passionate about that. It gets stronger as I go on. And a thought hit my mind. You know, Let me finish a thought here. Yeah, I'm not like an emotional person, but I'm more emotional than I've ever been. And to even talk about those things, what are you really living your life for? I mean, it's like it's such an emotional thing. As you're all in, and you know, if you have children or young children, they need to know that. I'm not just blowing a horn about it, but eventually it should be relevant to a conversation. But see, they watch, they see. What do you live for? Anyway, a thought hit my mind. If I were to have, I don't think they do this anymore, like a gravestone. You know, they used to have like gravestones, and I'm not planning on dying. Okay, but I'm just sharing something. And they put something on it. Here's what I'd want on my gravestone. A man who loved Jesus. A man who loved Jesus. If that would be the summation of my life, I'd count it no higher honor. You know, when people reflect back over their life or someone else's life, yeah, I'll go to funerals where I'm not doing them sometimes, and I'm observing, and oh, he loved football. He loved ice cream. He loved his family. Is that your life? Like to go out and get some ice cream? Loved his Corvette, or that's your life? So, a man who loved Jesus. That's what I want my testimony to be. But somebody's going to remember me. And you know, and you consider, what did you impart? What did you leave behind? You being on this earth, does anyone know Christ more as a result of encountering you? Well, Paul had a cause. It drove him to do what he did. It drove him to pay the price. We need a cause. People have a cause. And as I was pondering this week, there's a thought that came to my mind. As it was, it is. As it was, it is. What do you mean by that? In Jesus' day, there were a few different types of groups of people. The Essenes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Then there's those called the Zealots and the Herodians. The Herodians, they were more looking to government and politics. Well, we got plenty of that around today. The Zealots wanted to overthrow. They hated the Roman Empire, the oppression. And to them, the Romans were their enemy, and they began to be moved by hatred unto violence. In other words, they were willing to have a violent overthrow. Well, that's going on all around us. Then there was the Pharisees who trusted in themselves for righteousness. The Pharisees wanted to do the right thing. A lot of people ignorantly just blast on the Pharisees and lump everybody like into that. Actually, they wanted to please God. They wanted the right thing. But they didn't know the power of God. They didn't have relationship. And they trusted in themselves to be righteous. The Pharisees believed in life after this life. They believed in heaven. They believed in resurrection. The Sadducees did not. That's why, see, the Sadducees ruled the Sanhedrin. So when Peter and John are preaching resurrection through Jesus Christ, what fired them up is they didn't believe in resurrection. And it went against something in the very fabric of their belief system. We cannot have this going out. So that's why they threatened them and beat them, you can't preach resurrection. Pharisees were fine with resurrection. They believed there'd be a resurrection. They believed they would have to stand before the judgment seat of God. But what they did then was try to make themselves righteous in their own mind, hoping to be able to stand before the Lord. So throughout the Gospels especially, we see reference to them trusting in their own works, which will never produce the desired effect. The Sadducees believed that when your body died, your soul went to, stopped. They didn't believe in life after this life. Now it says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There are certain core beliefs that we all have. You may or may not know what they are in your life, but there are core beliefs, and that will determine who you are or how you are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the Sadducees, who do not believe in heaven and do not believe in life after this life, only then live for pleasure in the now. And because of that, they pursued power and money. So they were the ones ruling the temple, ruling the Sanhedrin. Now, they believed in the law of Moses, but didn't believe any of the prophets. So they had the law of Moses, which they would try to sort of follow to say, well, we're good and we're right. Now, there are many people today, some who even will call themselves Christian, which may or may not be, it's not the point, who try to, well, I'm good because I do this, something of the law. But there's a complete denial of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father God as creator and his plan, a complete denial of all of that. And because of this belief, they live for pleasure, and life's all about enjoying life now. Now, that can take you to pathways of addiction, or it can take you just to leisure living. But in any case, it will rule and dominate. What you live for is just worldly pleasure. Now, what happens, though, as you go on in life, you're going to encounter more and more negative experiences, pain and sorrow, and you will not have the means to just ignore all of that eventually. You know, a lot of people, they get drunk, try to block out the pain and sorrow in their life. And they're so empty. And it takes money to pursue all those things. So it's just money, pleasure, money, pleasure, money, pleasure. Sad to say, that is what rules much of the United States of America. And you can listen to people, and they'll at times make a reference to something of law that they do good, and I'm not as bad as those people. We're not bad like that, because we keep this law. But really, their heart's given over to the lust of the flesh. Then you had another people group called the Essenes. The Essenes were smaller in number, and they saw the corruption in the temple. Now, the last prophetic word was the book of Malachi, 400 years between then and Christ. And in Malachi, it clearly lays out the corruption with the priests and the prophets and so forth were very corrupted, so there was no more word from God. The Essenes saw that and wanted nothing to do with it. So they separated themselves. They moved away from Jerusalem and would try to just depend on each other and formed more or less like communal type groups because they cut themselves off from everything else. And the Essenes very much got into trying to create their own purity of life to have a long life, but not really having purpose. So they were very much into everything had to be a certain way, like how they ate and things that they did. And they had these purification or rituals, but it was separated from everything that was given by God in the law. Now, so you have these different people groups. The zealots just wanted to overthrow violence. Simon, one of Jesus' 12, was called a zealot. In other words, he had the mind for violent overthrow. Some people surmise, and I don't know if this is true or not, but that Judas Iscariot was one of them. And that by him selling out Jesus, he was going to force Jesus to use his power to overthrow the Romans. There are some who believe that was the case, may or may not have been. In any case, Simon is called the zealot. Jesus had people from every walk of the types of people that were there at the time. Now back to this with the Essenes. The founding of our country, the pilgrims were called separatists. And they had no hope for England or Europe to be saved. So they wanted to leave and get away from it. They were persecuted. That's why they came. The Puritans thought they could change it all. And they stayed like 20 years later than the pilgrims did, till they finally came to realize this isn't going to change. So they came over here. And there was William Bradford, I think was the one, correct me if I'm wrong on this, that he was very wealthy and sold everything to pay for these thousands of Puritans to be able to come over here and to set up a new world. Well, you have these people groups. My point here is, as it was, it still is. And if we don't have the cause of Christ, you will begin to roll into one of these types of thought processes. You could be in one of them already and not realize it. As light comes, we can be free and come out of whatever would be bondage. But the thing, the Pharisee, I'll trust in myself. See, people that become very religious, trying to establish their own holiness and righteousness. You have the Sadducees who don't believe there's going to be any accountability. They want to stand before the Lord. So they just live for the pleasure of the flesh. And then there was the Essenes who, well, we don't want anything to do with all this. We see wrongs, so we're going to separate ourselves. There are many Christians who are like the Essenes. They say, well, I see hypocrisy in the church. Well, yeah, there was some there when you walked in. If there's people, there's going to be problems. If there's people, there's going to be flesh and sin. If you want to get away from the flesh and the sin, you have to get away from people. That's why as a young man, I was purposing to go live in a wilderness. Because I was looking through a critical eye, the problems, all these people. If I go where there's no people, I won't have any problems. Only to finally have the light shine that the sin in me and the devils with me are going to be with me alone in that wilderness. Oh, mercy. So, there's a victory in Jesus Christ. We need to have that consciousness or you will separate yourself from people. Once you go down that road where you're separating, I'm going to tell you your destiny. You end up alone. Nobody's good enough for you and you aren't good enough for them. Because all you're doing is vomiting out negativity. You know, people are really negative. You sort of want to get away from them. Did you ever notice that? about yourself? Yeah, because somebody's really, really, I mean, just nothing but negative. It's like, okay, it's, I think there's something I need to do, or somebody's calling me or something. You know, who wants that? Except misery love company, birds of a feather flock together. Complainers like to hang with complainers. They can have fun together all day long, complaining. So we become something like this. Sadducee, Pharisee, Essene, Zealot. It's all going on around us. Don't think what's happening in the world today is strange. It's as it was, it is. Now, for us, though, God made a way where we don't have to be in bondage to any of this stuff. And we praise God for that. That's our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's all laid out right there for us. It's provided for us. We've come to know and understand that through Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it's in the revelation of the love of God that we're going to come out from these things. Now, Paul says, for this cause I preach, or I'm sharing these things, and for this cause he's praying. Now, the cause of Christ is laid out in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that the Father had a plan. He had a plan that we would come out of darkness into light, a plan to come into salvation, a plan to be his children, filled with him. That Jesus is building his church, and that God would be glorified in his church, which means the people. That he would fill his people with his own character, his own love. And that really is what God wants for all of us, to pick up that cause, and we become a different people. Yes. Now, again, the people groups back then, called Pharisee, Sadducee, Essene, Zealots, Herodians. You know, you had these different people groups, but out of it came this new kind of person. We're a new race. I get so sick of hearing racist, racist, racist. Bother you? I get sick of hearing that. Everybody's a racist. Well, we're of a new race. The race of Jesus Christ. We're a new creature, the Bible says. A new man. The old things are behind us. We're not bound to the past or the sins of our forefathers. But we're a new man in Christ. We have a purpose. There's a reason to live. And the Lord wants to bring us into that. And Paul said, for this cause, he's doing what he does. And he's praying that they would know the love of Christ. Now, when we speak of the love of Christ, and as it's pertaining here in chapter 3, there's two sides to this. There's the baby side and the man side. There's the milk and the meat. In other words, initially, you know, God loves me. That's the milk. All you can just drink that in. But ultimately, he wants you to walk in that and be like Christ, walking in that same love, which is the meat. That's not easy to swallow. Because there's suffering comes with that. There's self-denial that comes with that. You know, you have these other things come with that. But God's desire is for us to come into that realm and that place where it's not just information and knowledge, but we are walking in that same love with Christ as our example, walking like him, letting him live his life through us. And there's a transitioning there. You begin seeing his love for you. What that does is causes your heart toward him. Then in your heart moving toward him, we begin to know him more and more, to walk like him, and then dwell and abide in the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and all of the fruit. And that's what he's really after. That's really what his desire is for us. Now, if you have any of the Sadducee, Pharisee, and Essene thought process, that will be an automatically a wall to you moving in the love of God. If you're moving for your pleasure, you're not going to lay down your life for others. If you're self-righteous in your mind and you're going to be critical of other people. If you think people are a problem, I got to get away from them. Well, how do you give your life in love? Well, you don't even want to be around anybody. So his prayer here is that we would be rooted and grounded in love, or knowing that love to you, that you can comprehend with all saints the breadth, length, depth, and height. Now, there's no end to how far you can go in walking like Jesus. It's beyond knowledge. It says it passes knowledge. It's more than just knowing about it. And where he says to know in verse 19, to know the love of Christ is to experientially know it, not to know it information-wise. Some people try to know God by their emotions. You'll never know him. You feel up, you're up. You feel down, you're down. You don't know God by emotion, and you don't know him by intellect. You know him by revelation in your spirit. And it's as you obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. As you obey, there is the release of life. He wants us to know experientially the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you can be filled with the fullness of God. Now, the more we flow over in that realm, one of the things that we can begin to observe, and this is so exciting in the Christian life, is God just doing stuff for you. And you know it wasn't you. Above which you could ask or think. Now, most of us can ask and think up some pretty wild stuff. I remember when we went to Nigeria, I think, Randy, you were along, and there was another pastor. He had his daughter with him, and she was like 16. And whatever we were talking about, she'd come up with some story to top it. Remember that? It was hilarious because she was just compelled that way. Like she had to top her stories. We were just talking, you know. And oh my. Sometimes people, you know, they want to top something or whatever, but it's not about us even thinking stuff up. She'd come up with this stuff and think, how did she even think of that? But God can top you. I think it was 2 years ago. I shared this. I'll share it again. It was right when the Armada Landmark was a start. It was going to be a whole week of meetings, day and night. I'm out in front of the house, and there's a big branch on this weeping cherry tree, about this big around. And I realized it was growing. It was a branch of a different tree. And I was talking to a fellow, and he said, oh, yeah, that'll kill the tree. You know, so you have to get that down. So I'm sitting there looking at it. I'm standing there, Lord, I don't have time to mess around with this. I don't have the tools to do this. I don't have the strength to do it. So I go off. It's Monday morning. I leave for the meetings. Monday evening, a thunderstorm rolls up over our hill. A bolt of lightning hits that tree branch right at the crotch. You know what I mean by the crotch? I mean, like it's a perfect saw. Laid that big old thing down. Didn't fall in the house. Didn't fall in the cars. Didn't destroy any flowers or anything. Lays that thing perfectly down in the yard. We got a note from a young man next door. Says, I'll come over and saw that up and haul it away for you. Thank you, Jesus, above what I could ask or think. Expect stuff like that.
Yes.
Just yesterday, my wife went out to grocery store or whatever. Noticed the tire was low. Of course, nowadays the car will tell you, you know, signal, and it's like 20 pounds of air or something in the tire. And I was at home, and she pulls over the rudders. She didn't know how to get the air. She actually let more air out. And a young man shows up, pulls up behind her, puts the air in for her. Says, "You have a nail right there." I mean, his eye went right to it. Now you say, "Well, you were lucky." No, that was above what you could ask. That was an Ephesians 3:20 moment. And as we're just setting ourselves for the cause of Christ, keep it simple here. Just walk in love, be like Him. Always watching for where you can encourage, edify, or whatever. God will do stuff. He'll you know, fill in the gaps for you. It's fun.
Yes.
That's fun. Now, to Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that's working in us. We need to be mindful that we stay in fellowship with God. We stay tuned in. We allow nothing to cut us off. There's times you just can't enter into certain conversations or get into certain things because I can't afford to not have the Spirit of God working in my life. You know, last year going through some different health stuff, I told my wife already, I can't afford any sin. I can't afford negative, complain, strife. It's too high a price for me because I need to be able to receive what I need from God. See, when you realize how much you need the Lord, you realize you can't play around with certain stuff. You just can't afford it. I need to keep the power of God working in my life. And when you use the word power, we tend to think miracles, but just the work of the Holy Spirit to hear His voice. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And as He's working in us and through us, He's glorified. And that's what it's about. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. To Him be glory in the church and you, the people. Be glory in the people. The glory of God. It's just Him working. And, you know, Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. The more you know you can't, it's the more you're inclined you are to give it over to Him. And ideally, we want to learn just to live like that. Just to live, just watching Him move in our life. And it's exciting Christian life. But we come back here. It starts back here, picking up the cause of Christ, where we're not like half in. A lot of people went full-time pay with part-time hours in the work field. You hear employers complain about that. Yeah, he wants to work part-time. He wants to make all his money. Well, I'm just using that as an illustration. You get full benefits of what Christ provided. It involves us being all in. It's real simple. All in for Him. And it's really not a big deal letting go of stuff when you realize what's going to come back to you so much greater. If we can but see that, it's like it's not a problem to let go of the things of the flesh in this world. That's not wrong to have things. It's wrong for things to have you. You know, if you have things or money, well, you can be a greater blessing. God's not against you enjoying life. By all means, enjoy it. But pursue Him. Make sure He's your pursuit. So for this cause, Paul did what he did.